that our pastor is not our head. He does not move and direct the body. Now God uses him and Christ uses him. But who is to, and he always points who to Christ in our lives to be the one that's directing us and moving and motivating it. Now what we see here, again, there are divisions, but we see that we agree with God, we are one body. The church is one body, but each individual assembly, and that's what we are here. What should we be? We're just one part of the body of Christ. We should be a miniature picture of what the whole body is. See, we should be just a little a glimpse. Now in Colossians 2:19,
and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. The church is one body. Each individual assembly should be a figure of the whole, with Christ as the head.
Mm-hmm. Now, this word in Colossians 2:19, it makes better to just leave out the "and not" because it compares to the previous verse. But so, as we would read this, we might say, let us now hold the head. Hold on to Christ the head, from which all the body, that figures us too, by this joints and then bands. And them joints and bands can be individual members. I might be just one joint or something. You know, we all move this body. We're necessary. But we having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So God gives the increase in our lives in the body of Christ. And that nourishment comes, I will remember, by Ephesians 15, it's love that nourishes us. So everybody supplies the need in the body as God has given them that way. I think that's all I have on that lesson. Is there any comments or questions on this? Okay. Well, we go on, and we got lesson 28 now, and this is on church ordinances. Church ordinances. Now, if we would think of church ordinances, there's two in the Bible that we believe that there's we would call an ordinance. Now we'll look at them. And the first one we're going to look at is water baptism. We'll consider that first because that's one ordinance that we see. It's an ordinance. Water baptism does, it expresses our personal relationship to Christ and the beginning of a Christian's life. It's the very beginning. We find the next, water baptism was typified in the Old Testament. We find it going back into Exodus 40, verses 30 to 32.
And he set the lever between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Now here we find, you know, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was a labor. They just, of course, going into the Holy of Holies, they just couldn't go in there just on their own. They had to wash before they go in there. And of course, this is typical of the baptism of Christ, that we are baptized into his blood. We are washed, as it were. Now, this labor, again, was just a wash basin that was set up there, that they would literally wash their hands and their feet. They would cleanse them to wash. And, of course, Moses and Aaron, as they ministered there, had to wash their hands and their feet. This is a very stern warning. In other words, they had to do this when ministering unto the Lord. They could not. If they went in there without doing this, they would be very harsh judgment. Now, what we find here is this, that it compares to us that Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's not an option that we're going to wash. This labor figures us that we would wash in the blood of in Calvary, but we are born again, as it were. We're clean, as it were, Jesus says there. Now, In Hebrews 9:10, we find the first tabernacle here viewed by New Testament writers, and he's referring here to again to the tabernacle in the wilderness,
which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation.
So these were again; they were just figures or types. They weren't actually type. They were symbolic of the true labor. And that Reformation means the Messianic restoration, which would become when the Messiah came. In Revelation 1:5.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
So here's the true labor here, and that is the new birth. Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This labor in the tabernacle was all just a type or symbolic of Christ who was to come. Now we find that Jesus was also baptized in the Jordan River, which is God's baptism in Matthew 3:13-15.
Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him.
So why did Jesus have to be baptized? He had no sins to be washed away. But Jesus have here identifies himself in figure with humanity in the death and the burial. So he identified, he did this in identification with fallen humanity. And so he was baptized in the River Jordan. And of course that is God's baptism. The Jordan, again, the word means descender, and it speaks of death. And of course that speaks where Jesus was baptized, and John the Baptist did his baptism there. Now, we can go on here in church. We look on to this in Acts 19:4. We find here the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist baptized before Jesus. He come again preparing the way. In Acts 19:4, we see this.
Then Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus.
So here, John the Baptist baptized, here Paul says, with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now, they were baptized here, and this is at Ephesus when Paul first came there, and they did not know that Jesus had come already, but they were baptized into John's baptism. And when we think of the baptism of repentance, repentance means a feeling of uneasiness brought on by a sense of guilt. It implies a reversal of direction or decision. And of course, it's a turning again from going our own way to going God's way. But the Holy Spirit does this work. And John preached the ministry here, the baptism of repentance. And the baptism of repentance was an acknowledgement of their sins and faith in the one coming. In Mark 1:2-4, it's told us there that John's baptism prepared the way of the Lord. In other words, that's the preparation that God does in our hearts to bring us to repentance, to know that we need a Savior. It brings out the guilt and the remorse and the feeling of that we need to change our life and go in a different direction. And what we find here is repentance is still necessary today. For in Acts 2:38, Peter and them says, "Repent therefore and believe." Now, we see the prophecy of John the Baptist in Luke 1:77.
To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins.
So again, John the Baptist was a message of repentance. And again, that repentance must be in our hearts. And of course, it's a result of the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. John 4:1-2.
When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, through Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples.
Now what we see here is Jesus never did baptize anybody. Jesus baptized only through his disciples. His disciples did baptize. And as I was thinking here in my notes on repentance, in Romans 2:4, it says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God's goodness brings us to repentance, and thank God he does. In Acts 10:48, we see the apostles here baptized.
And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days.
So here, and of course, now here we find in the water baptism explained according to the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, verse 3 to 6.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
So what we find here now, you know, this is wonderful, I think, because in one aspect of it, in this, you know, when I was baptized, I didn't understand all of this. You know, I was just obedient to be baptized. But God knew, and going when we were baptized, God knows all what all this is telling us of. But, you know, Paul says here in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. And that's exactly true. When we are baptized, and how wonderful it is when we really understand what we're doing when we're baptized, I would think. Because we are being baptized into his death. And therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, when I was baptized, God says, Norman, that is what has happened to you. You are baptized into his death. That, and but you know, we're not left there, because it goes on, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are baptized into his death, but we come up out of that water in newness of life. Even so, we are to come up out of that water in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So you see, we come up out of that water a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now we don't maybe feel any different, but that's the way God sees it, and that's the way we see it too. Because why? We know this, it says, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, we all have that old sinful old man to deal with. And so what we did by water baptism is we say that God, through the wonderful power of redemption in Christ Jesus' death on the cross, that he died for us. He took my old nature, my old sin nature, down into death and left him there. And now, through the newness of life, I come up out of that water a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says, that our old man is crucified with him. That's by faith this happens. God says it, we believe it. That's what Scripture says. What we're going to say, this is the only way man can have any victory over sin. And that's really true. We can try to perfect the old man. We can try to paint him, whitewash him, put him in chains or willpower, but we'll never have any victory until we really appropriate what water baptism means in our life. This is why it's an ordinance that we should... Now, what we would see here, water baptism, again, is our identification with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it gives us... That victory comes over sin and death. What I would like to say here is water baptism has no saving virtue of its own. There are some today that would tell you that you have to be baptized to be saved. And we'll discuss that a little later on in this lesson. But to say that takes baptism far greater, because baptism, the act of being baptized, becomes a Savior instead of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus is our Savior, not water baptism. Water baptism stands for what Christ did on the cross, and it shows us our victory. But it's Jesus is our Savior. Water baptism is not our Savior. Baptism was figured by the flood in 1 Peter 3:20-21.
Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Now what Peter's writing here about is the flood of Noah's time. And that's what he says here. In verse 20, he's referring to back, which was sometimes disobedient. That is, the people that were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing. How were these people disobedient? Well, they heard Noah preach. See, Noah preached for 120 years. And you know what they did? They rejected his message. They would not hear it. They were disobedient. They would not hear and feel a conviction. So notice there were eight souls saved by water. So even the flood here is figurative of water baptism. In other words, Noah and his family came up out of the waters of judgment, and they were delivered from that. It's the same way with us. We come up out of the waters of God's judgment, which Christ bore our judgment on the cross, and we live. And Peter goes on, that like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. See, the like figure. It worked that way there in their deliverance, and it's the like figure that's working in our life, the delivering us from the power of sin. Notice in italics, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh that delivers us from the power of sin, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And how does that good conscience come to you and I? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and His resurrection in triumph. He come up out of that water. And we too are identified. We're right there with Him. Praise God. And we can say, I am crucified with Christ. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, water baptism answers to circumcision today in Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12.
In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
So again, and so we were circumcised, in whom also you were circumcised. In whom we were circumcised, it's Jesus Christ. We were circumcised. And notice, it's with the circumcision made without hands. Circumcision was just literally cutting off the flesh of the foreskin. And it was gone. And the operations of the flesh. It's symbolic of that. Well, our flesh has been cut off with the circumcision made by without hands, by the circumcision of Christ, by Him being cut off there at Calvary. He was made sin for us, and He was literally, this flesh was cut off. We got to see that our flesh, our old man, was crucified and cut off there at Calvary. And how did all that take, is symbolic, is that we were buried with Him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with Him. Notice, it's through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. It's through faith of the operation of God. It's God's part. We believe God. We believe what the Word says. And so that's what we're saying here. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, Christ was made sin for us. And that's exactly what him who knew no sin was made sin for us. Now, there is a difference in baptism. Now, if you've noticed, in all the book of Acts, you'll find that all the baptism they always did was in Jesus' name. And if you've ever noticed that, and I'm sure you have. Well, we baptize in our meeting here in the name of Jesus. Now, there's another group that does that too, but they do it for a different reason. So I don't want to be identified with that group.
In the book of Acts, all the baptism was done in the name of Christ.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Now here in now we all know Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost.
Okay. This is how I was baptized, by the way, and maybe you were also. When I was baptized in the body of Christ, I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. And I never felt the need to be rebaptized in Jesus' name. Some have, and some have done that. And I think that's all right. It's whatever one feels. But what's the difference here in Matthew? Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew portrays Christ as the king. And so Matthew, notice, in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, where is Jesus today? Where at? Right. He's now seated at God's right hand, is he not? Of course, God's sitting on the throne, is he not? So, the greater fulfillment of this will be when Jesus takes the throne, when Jesus reigns. You see, all power will be given to him. And that's what I would like to see that. Jesus is now seated at God's right hand, Hebrews 1:3 and Hebrews 8:1. But Jesus says, It's given unto me in heaven and earth. It's like he's reigning. Well, he's going to reign when this is fulfilled. He will be reigning when this next verse is fulfilled. Notice, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now tell me, since the church has been constituted 2,000 years ago at the day of Pentecost, tell me one nation that has been taught the gospel entirely. I mean, as it were. Notice how many are baptizing, that is, these nations. You know who's going to fulfill this? Israel. During the kingdom age, when the millennial reign, when Christ literally is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he's sitting on the throne beginning in Revelation 4, Matthew 18 and 19 are going to be fulfilled. And Israel will teach all the nations, and they're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. What we're saying, this is the only place in Scripture this verse is found to be baptized. Did not Peter, James, and John, and Paul know this verse? Sure. Then why didn't they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Acts? Because of the time. You see, the church age come in. So this is what we want to say. The kingdom of baptism has not come in yet. If we want to find out the church's great commission, it would be in the last verse of Mark's gospel, where it is to go into to every creature. And that's what that's what's been going on. Now, let's go to Acts. During the church age, let's look at the apostles' baptism in Acts 2:38.
Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. So now during the church age, this age that we're in, which began, by the way, at Pentecost, Peter said unto them, and of course this was the multitude asked, What shall we do? And Peter's answer was, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? You see, Peter also preached the baptism of repentance too, did he not? He says, Repent. Again, that's necessary. That's preparing your hearts for the Lord. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Now, what we want to see here is the apostles always baptized in Jesus' names. Even in Colossians 3:17 it says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." What we want to say is that another thing we want to say, I think I'll come back on this later. But anyway, the name of Christ, he is emphasized. Acts 15, verses 14 to 17. Who's it?
Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things."
Mm-hmm. Now here is James giving confirmation to what has been declared there in Acts 15. And of course he's referring to here to Peter. He says, "Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." This is why we baptize in Jesus' name. Because this is what's going on for the church age. For 2,000 years, God has visited the Gentiles. Who is the Gentiles? The Gentiles is anybody that's not a Jew. You see, the Gentile, the word Gentile means nations. So God has visited the Gentiles, or the church, the Gentile people, the nations, to take out of them a people for his name. The name of who? Jesus. God is taking out the church for Jesus. We are his. We are his. And so that's why we believe that we baptize in Jesus' name. He is the one who shed his blood and washed away our sins. And of course he's to take out from the Gentiles our people for his name. Now here, James goes on in verse 15, "And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." So he says the scriptures, you know, agree with this. Because he references here to verse 16. "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David." Now what is the tabernacle of David, by the way?
That's the Davidic throne.
The Davidic throne, right. The Davidic covenant is going to be re-established. But notice, after this, what is the after this?
Church age.
After the church age, after God has taken out a people for Jesus' name. After Jesus takes out, after he's God has taken out a people for his name, or the church age is complete, Christ says, "I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down and crumbled. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." And notice what's going to happen during the millennial reign, "that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles of whom my name is called, says the Lord, who doeth all these things." See, the nation of Israel is going to go after the residue of men that's left that have not been saved. They're going to take the nation. They're going to fulfill Matthew, where it said, "Go into all nations, teach all nations." That's when that's going to be fulfilled. Referring to the same period, Romans 11:25 says it this way:
"For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in."
Mm-hmm. Now Paul says, "I don't want you ignorant, brethren." He says, "I don't want you ignorant of this mystery." What is a mystery? Now, Brother Gene's preached a lot of messages on mysteries. A mystery is something that's not really evident. You've got to look for it. You've got to, you know, try to, but it's not hidden so deep that we can't find it out. but it's something we're going to have to investigate to find out. And he says, at least you should be wise in your own conceits. Here is the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles come in. We wonder, how come Israel cannot see any truth? Well, they've been temporarily blinded for 2,000 years. But notice, it's not a permanent blindness, is it? It's a blindness in part. They have been blind to the truth. And how long is it going to last? Complete, right. And when we're complete, that's the people taken out for Jesus in the Jesus name, then Israel is going to have their sight restored. We are to keep the ordinance in 1 Corinthians 11:1-2.
Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I pray you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you.
So the ordinances. What is an ordinance? Well, it's a transmission. It's a precept. And a precept is a commandment, a direction, meant as a rule of action or conduct. And we find that these ordinances are pretty serious as we would keep them. Now, we'll look at some other things about water baptism, I think. And that is, take our Bibles. Well, let's take a break first, and then we'll go to that. Let's go over and turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8 for a little bit of see the qualification and manner of water baptism. We haven't looked at that yet. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 35 to 38. And of course, this was the baptism of the Enoch by Philip. And split them up if you want to. That's quite a bit of scriptures.
Are we in the Bible?
Turn in the Bible. We don't have it written in our verses.
Acts 8. I don't know who it is. It's my time.
Hurry up for them.
What is it?
Acts chapter 8,
here.
Verse 35.
35 to 38. Okay, thank you. Then Philip opened his mouth and began as the scripture, at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain river.
Water.
And the eunuch said, "See, here is the water, which doth hinder me to be baptized." And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him.
Now here we find that this is the scripture giving a good qualification, as we would say, for baptism. And of course, this is Philip. He was preaching to this Enoch, and he opened up to him to the scriptures, and he preached Christ. In other words, God revealed himself again through this Enoch, through the scripture and the Spirit witnessing through the scriptures. And he preached unto him Jesus. And when we think of Jesus, that means all the work of redemption that Jesus did there on the cross. It's more than just the name of Jesus, but it's all that his work and what it accomplished. And the whole gospel message. Well, then they come to this certain water in verse 36. And notice the Enoch asked Philip, "What hinders me to be baptized?" Well, Philip said, "This is the one qualification. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." What I'd like to say here, when was this Enoch saved?
Right there.
Right at this point. Right. It's not at the point of his being baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Thou mayest. And now, here's another thing. We would like to discuss infant baptism at this point. Some people, you know, they baptize their children, their little babies. Well, I would like to ask you, how many infants can answer this question, "Do you believe?" And the answer is no. the little child is just there, and I can understand parents being so anxious about their children that they would want some more confirmation. Well, there's more confirmation in Scripture for the infants, and I had infant children, and I knew that they had to be able to know what they believed in before they could be baptized. And this is what we would say. And of course, the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And what is, when we say that, that's the complete message of redemption. That's the complete message here. He believes it. Well, Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and notice they went down both into the water. And of course, this is why we would say immersion. This is why some churches think, well, just sprinkling's enough. Well, but we see in the Scripture here, it was by immersion. They both went down into the water. And again, that's the reason we say it in immersion, being baptized. So that's a qualification and the manner of baptism. Again, I don't think a child can qualify in this census. They're just simply because they have to know what they believe in. Now there is some Christian groups that teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation. And what we want to realize here, that kind of teaching pushes this wonderful ordinance far beyond its limits, we might say. It actually makes water baptism a savior. Because if you're not baptized, you're not saved. So what are they saying? Then by doing that, they're making water baptism a savior. But yet, and they'll refer to Acts chapter 2:38. And of course, we have that right here in our lessons scripture. It says, and they use this, and then they ask Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So they put it right here in this verse, and they say, see, you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins before you're saved. Well, that's not the reason. If we were to go over and read in Acts 16, we'll just take our Bibles and turn there, and go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, and compare this message here. And for a little bit of what I'm trying to say here, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, if someone gets there, just go ahead and read that.
"And brought them out and said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house."
Mm-hmm. And here is the difference here. This is Paul preaching the message, and this was to a Gentile. And this jailer, it was a jailer there when they were in prison, and we remember the story. And he come out, and of course trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now Paul didn't come out with a long list of things to do. It was very simple, it was very precise, and it was sufficient for everybody. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You see, it's simply believing. It's believing on what Christ done there at the cross. He is the way of salvation. He is our Savior. Not water baptism. Why does Peter make such an emphasis, though, on water baptism when Paul don't even mention it here? The reason is because who were they witnessing to? Peter was witnessing to the Jews. And one thing that was really a stumbling block to a Jew is water baptism. Because if they were to submit to water baptism, they were saying that this Jesus, the one whom they had rejected and crucified, was now their Savior. And they were identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And they just could not do that. That was really a stumbling block. It was hard for them. Now to the Gentiles, big deal, who cares? You know, I'll be baptized. When they said I need to be baptized, that wasn't no problem at all with me. You see, but to the Jews it was. And so when they were ministering, if you look in through the Acts, when they were ministering to Jews, they emphasized water baptism more than they do to the Gentiles. And so, but water baptism, again, is not our Savior. Christ is. Water baptism is very, emphasize baptism? Absolutely, it's necessary for fulfillment in righteousness. It's certainly what it teaches in our life. but it's not a Savior. Anyway, yes.
I just wondered on down here in verse 33, when the jailer took him to their house and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul and Silas probably just baptized him right there after they all believed.
Exactly right. Sure, they were baptized, but see, it wasn't placed down at Peter. What we see is Paul didn't say, "Well, you believe, on repent, and believe, and be baptized." He didn't make that an issue, but they were baptized. Exactly true. I'm glad you brought that out, sir. Yes, indeed. Verse 33.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the whole house was saved because they too believed and were baptized. It wasn't because the jailer could not believe for his whole house, but he believed for himself, and as a result, his whole house was saved. Now that would do out pretty well. We're on water baptism, so now we'll go on to the next ordinance we're going to discuss as we go on, and that is the Lord's Supper, or we know as communion. We're one body. And we can see the condition of the church today. You know, I mean, we know what the condition in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul says that there's divisions. And we might just open our Bibles and turn there. I didn't got that in the scripture, but we might just turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. And whoever turned to read, just go ahead and read that again.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?
You see, that's a very good question here. And you know, you could put down here, for one says I'm a Baptist, and the other says I'm a Catholic, and one says I'm a Presbyterian, and in that condition, it's carnal. Now, they're saved. We don't question that. Are they part of the body of Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is but one body. But we want to grow out of babyhood. We want to be able to take the meat and to know that there's strife and contentions and divisions. And so that's what the condition was at Corinth, in the writing of this first letter. And so they were... there were divisions, and they were out of order here. And so we go back to the Lord's Supper here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 to 22, and you can split these up if you want to.
For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not.
Mm-hmm. Now here is a condition concerning the Lord's Supper, or what we can also say is communion, at Corinth at the time Paul wrote this letter. Now, the Lord's Supper exceeds that of water baptism, and in that it expresses a deep, united relationship with Christ. Water baptism does not stress us as much as the Lord's Supper does. But you see, there's problems here at Corinth in their manner of communion together. First of all, Paul says in verse 18, for first of all, when we